Well, this morning we are almost coming to the end here of our sermon series, Living Hope Renewed Church in 1 Peter. And today I will be concluding the second half of 1 Peter 4. As we conclude in this sermon about series about Living Hope Renewed Church, our vision as we embarked on this sermon series is to be a spiritually vibrant and growing intercultural faith community of Jesus followers in Southeast Vancouver that loves its neighbors and actively shares the hope of Christ in everyday life. And I wanted to start by asking this question: what does everyday life look like to you? You know, perhaps for most of us, it's pretty standard. We wake up, we pray, we shower, we eat breakfast, hopefully, go to work or some sort of activity, exercise, dinner, have dinner, then or prepare dinner, perhaps also have an evening activity like going to a small group or watching TV until bedtime, right? It's pretty straightforward. I don't think there's anything too exciting, I think, in terms of what we're talking about today in 1 Peter 4, verse 12 to 19. I think it's hard to relate when, if you're reading from the NIV, the title of this particular chapter or this series of verses is Suffering for Being a Christian, which can seem a little out of sync with Jesus' promise that he has come to offer life, and that they, or we, might have it more abundantly. This is the ESV translation. Or going back again to the NIV, that they may have life and have it to the full. This promise gives the impression that following Jesus means that we will experience a good life or comfortable life. And so when hardship or life challenges come, which can perhaps present itself as a loss of a job, financial difficulties, unexpected illness, or broken relationships, we ask, why is this happening? Faithful believers assume that following Christ should shield them from intense hardship. I think we need to understand John 10, verse 10, where this verse is often quoted from, to fully understand Jesus' promise. And it actually says this: a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You see, in this verse, Jesus Christ contrasts his purpose in coming with that of the thief. Obviously here he's referring to Satan, the one who wars against our soul. The thief symbolizes forces that destroy life, often interpreted as evil, sin, or anything that pulls people away from God. See, Jesus' mission is to bring abundant life, a life that is spiritually rich, meaningful, and connected to God. Life to the full doesn't mean material prosperity. It refers to a deep relationship with God, spiritual peace and joy, purpose and eternal life. And so I think when we have this verse in perspective, our text today makes more sense. Peter is anticipating hardships that believers in Asia Minor were about to undergo or were already undergoing, and was encouraging his readers to endure suffering with Christ-like faith so that they might be further identified with Christ, receive a blessing, and learn to trust God completely. Picking up from where our guest speaker, Rick Beyer, concluded last Sunday, that Jesus' followers lived differently and faithfully as beautiful witnesses in a watching world by being alert and pray. be a praying people, loving in fervently, being hospitable, serving and speaking for God's glory. This is in verses 7 through 11. See, the world is also watching how Christ followers experience and conduct ourselves when the going gets tough. For the believer, life's hardships can be used by God to transform us, or another way to describe that is to refine us, especially when it is done for the sake of the gospel. In such cases, suffering serves as a mark of our identity as children of God, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? And the benefits outweigh the costs that arise from it. Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Moreover, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I think if we were, all of us here, to list both the best and the worst things that have ever happened to us, we are bound to see overlap in the two lists, especially if we have lived for a long time. It'll come to realize that God has used some of the worst experiences to accomplish some of his best transforming work in us. Scripture clearly attests to the reality of human suffering, which can leave us feeling defeated. It is a central element in the curse. It is a central element in the curse associated with the fall, which we read about in Genesis chapter 3, 16 to 19. And suffering will not end until the final elimination of pain and suffering when Christ fully inaugurates his kingdom following his second coming, Revelation 21, verse 4. However, the Bible also teaches that God shares in our suffering. The incarnation most clearly portrays this. Jesus takes on flesh and shares in all the vagaries of the human condition, even until a brutal death on a cross. Suffering or life's difficulties often act like a refining fire for faith. It exposes what is superficial and strengthens what is genuine, because faith can sometimes be mixed with our own hidden motives, whether it's desiring comfort, social belonging, or personal gain. Hardship strips these away, and what remains is a more authentic faith, grounded not in benefits, but in genuine devotion. You know, a common biblical metaphor compares faith under trial to gold refined by fire, where impurities are burnt away. And I think most of us here have probably heard this type of metaphor, that with the gold, in order to achieve its full purity, it needs to be melted and heated up to a certain heat so that the impurities will rise and they can scoop it out, and then eventually you have this solid gold block. And, you know, it says 99.99% pure. The only thing I've always thought about that is, well, what exactly is this refining gold, block of gold, going to do? It just sits there and look pretty. Seriously, that's all it does. And I started thinking about that, and I said, you know, is that really what is the best metaphor when we talk about being refined by fire? And so I'd like to introduce another metaphor that perhaps I think makes a little bit more sense for us in light of our day and in light of what I think this passage is trying to encourage us with. So I've been watching from time to time a TV series entitled Forge in Fire. Does anybody know what that's all about? Yeah? Yeah, okay, so we have a few people who watched that episode, or that series. Basically, what it is, it's a TV show, a TV reality show. It's not really real, but it's a reality show where we have metallurgists, bladesmiths that come from all across the United States, and they come to this stage, and the challenge is they're given a specific type of sword or blade that they need to make within a certain amount of time. And so you then basically watch them in this one-hour episode of how they basically go through the process of making this blades. However, I've noticed that they never do an episode with a Japanese katana. And that's a very beautiful sword that the Japanese have perfected for thousands of years, and is made in such a way that is actually passed from one generation to the next because it is so well made. So I think this is the reason why they don't have this on this TV series. So let's start with this. A traditional Japanese katana is made from a special steel called tamahagane. Am I saying it right? I hope so. Which is a mixture of hard and soft steel created by smelting iron sand. So that already is a challenge because apparently iron sand is exactly what it sounds like. Iron that is mixed with sand. And so they heat this up and eventually what happens is that the heat, the iron and the sand will basically come together and they end up with this block as you see on the screen there. And this is where the uniqueness of what it is with the Japanese style of making this sword comes in. It is hammered and folded repeatedly up to 700 times. And that's why it's not on Forge and Fire, because it would take them forever. It actually takes months and years even to actually make one of these things. And so, yeah, they hammer and they fold it and it's heated and it's basically hammered for 700 times and it creates thousands of layers in this blade. This is important because a katana needs both hardness for sharpness and in softness in the center for flexibility so that it doesn't break. And then the final process is sharpening using different water stones over several months. As I share this image with you, this metaphor of how Forged in Fire creates this special blade, we recognize that in our lives, difficulties and our hardships, it reminds us of our limits. When human intellect or strength fails, we discover a deeper reliance on God. Trials often cultivate qualities that are difficult to develop otherwise. For example, perseverance, humility, compassion for others who suffer, patience, and hope. The folding over of our shape the folding over of our faith shape our Christian character and strengthen our spiritual maturity so that we don't break when the going gets tough. In chapter 4, verse 13, Peter does not say rejoice because suffering is pleasant. He says rejoice because suffering for Christ means participating in the story of Christ. When believers endure hardship for righteousness, they are walking the same path that Jesus walked. Christ's story was rejection, suffering, crucifixion, and then glory. Peter reminds the believers that the same pattern applies to them. Present suffering is not the final chapter. Future glory is coming. However, we are people who live in the in between the now and not yet. And so Peter concludes in chapter 4, verse 19, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." The word entrust is a powerful one. It means placing something valuable into care of another for safekeeping. Peter says, when suffering comes, place your life into God's hands, not reluctantly, not fearfully, but confidently, because God is a faithful Creator. If God created the world, sustains your life, and redeemed you through Christ, then your life is safe in His hands. So how do we practically live this out? Well, we have three principles here. Number one, trust overcomes fear. Genuine trust in God says, whatever mess I'm in, my Heavenly Father will lead me. Secondly, trust overcomes depression. No matter how overwhelming the situation or how low it makes you feel, God can draw you back to the light. And lastly, trust overcomes hate. When careless or cruel people hurt you, sometimes irreparably, you can hate forever or you can trust God, but you can't do both. God is there to steady even the worst situation, always with a promise, always with a hope. And that, I think, comes out of when we think about our vision statement and wanting to be able to share the hope of Jesus in everyday life. This is not a fanciful, wishful hope. This is a hope that is rooted and is foundation in truth. This is a hope that is based in our trust in God. We trust God and we have hope because God has come through in our lives, and people want to see how this hope that we believe in is not, again, as I said, built on false hope or wishful thinking, but rather is based in the trust that we have, that God has met us where we are and has fulfilled the promise that He has made to us, to be with us, to never forsake us. And so we invite you today to commit your life to Him for safekeeping. Rely on Him when you face your worst circumstances. You know, Peter's message can really be summarized simply as this. When it comes to this subject of suffering or life's hardships, for starters, let us not be surprised by fiery trials. Rejoice that you share in Christ's sufferings. And trust your life to God and continuing doing good. See, the Christian life is not a promise of ease. It is a promise of God's presence, refining work, and future glory. And we have that ultimate example in Jesus. Christ endured the greatest suffering, the cross, not because it was easy, but because He trusted the Father and knew the joy that lay ahead. And because of this suffering, we now have forgiveness, life, and hope. And so, when we are refined in the fire, and using the metaphor that I just shared with you, that this fire, this refinement is like being hammered, being folded over, that makes us strong and yet soft on the inside, strong to be able to withstand the life's challenges that come at us, soft yet still being able to have compassion and empathy for those around us, and staying sharp, not dull, when we're faced with the challenges of, as we go back to John 10:10, the thief who comes to kill and destroy. The fire does not destroy the believer. It refines us. It makes us harder and stronger to withstand the hardships of life. And one day, when Christ's glory is revealed, the faithful will rejoice with a joy greater than any suffering we've endured. Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for this passage today that really refreshes us. It inspires us, Father God, not in a way that we sometimes always think about in terms of suffering for the Lord, in terms of martyrdom, or that you are punishing us, Lord. That's not what this is about. But rather, in following you faithfully, we recognize that there are life's challenges, and that sometimes these are allowed to happen in our lives in order that you can transform us, refine us. Lord, sometimes we do feel like sometimes life's challenges can feel like we're being hammered over and over and over. But Lord, also in that is the folding, Lord, as you fold us over and over, our faith gets folded until it becomes stronger and stronger. But not so hard that we become so hard-hearted to the suffering of the world, but also be soft in our hearts again, softened in our hearts towards those who are suffering, that we have empathy for those who do not yet have a relationship with you. Let us always, Lord, also be sharp in our mind, sharp in our faith. Let us never be dull, Father God, that we may recognize and see what some of these hardships and suffering that comes before us and in our others, Lord, and recognize them for what it is, that it is the thief trying to steal our joy, steal our life. So, Father God, may we continue to rely on you, rely on your word, rely on your spirit. Come, Lord Jesus, refine us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.